Genesis 28, and I'll begin reading at verse 10, and I want to read into the first verse of chapter 29. Okay, so I have the New American Standard Version. You follow along as we read God's Word. Then Jacob departed from Beersheba and went toward Haran. He came to a certain place and spent the night there because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of the place and put it under his head and lay down in that place. He had a dream, and behold, a ladder was set on the earth with its top reaching heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give it to you and to your descendants. Your descendants will also be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and in your descendants, or in your seed, all the families of the earth will be blessed. Behold, I am with you, and I will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. He was afraid and said, How awesome is this place! This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. So Jacob rose early in the morning and took the stone that he had put under his head and set it up as a pillar and poured oil on its top. He called the name of the place Bethel. However, previously the name of the city had been Luz. Then Jacob made a vow saying, If God will be with me and will keep me on this journey that I take, and will give me food to eat and garments to wear, and I return to my father's house in safety, then the Lord will be my God. This stone, which I have set up as a pillar, will be God's house, and of all that you give me, I will surely give a tenth to you. Then Jacob went on his journey and came to the land of the sons of the east. Let's pray together. Father, thank you again for your word. Good and gracious you are to give it to us. And thank you for the blessed Holy Spirit, through whom we receive light to better understand this, your word. And as we're together for this short time this evening, we pray that you would be pleased by the power of your Spirit, using the instrumentality of your word, to give us light on your desires for us, your purposes for us. And Father, we pray that as a result, we as your people will trust you implicitly throughout the journey of this life on which you are now taking us. Bless us to this end, we pray. In the good and gracious name of Jesus Christ, who is the Lord. Amen. Imagine you are taking a little walk in a local cemetery. I know, that's not your favorite place to go, perhaps, but imagine that you are taking a little walk in a local cemetery, and you're going down the rows, and you observe the different tombstones. Some of them are granite, some of them are marble, some of them are upright, some of them are flush with the grass, but there's a something that's distinctive about all of them. There's a name on each of them, and then there are two dates. Date of birth, date of death, and then perhaps there's a dash in between those two dates. What does that dash represent? Well, between those two, that dash. Life, yeah, life. And what kind of a life does that dash represent? Well, was this person a believer? Did they love Christ? Did they trust Christ? Did they trust Christ throughout that period between those two dates? Or was this person an unbeliever? Perhaps they lived a life of deception for that entire period. And they cheated in school and later they cheated on their spouse. Well, as you go down the rows, you come to the grave you were looking for. It's a former pastor. And you remember him well. He led you to Christ. He spoke the good things of the gospel to you. And you remember the times that you visited together and prayed together and he mentored you. He lived a life of trust in Christ throughout his days, throughout the journey of this life. And he encouraged you to do the same. Well, when we turn to our text in Genesis 28, this is the kind of thing we see. That the lesson which emerges from Genesis 28 and from this little piece of the life of Jacob is this very lesson. That you must trust Christ throughout the journey of this life. This is what Jacob needed to do. This is what you need to do. This is what I need to do. This is the lesson. And the point, I've already been challenged. What's the point going to be? Oh, there it is. Did you get it, Tom? Okay. All right. There's the point. Trust Christ throughout the journey of this life. And Jacob is on a journey, isn't he? And look at verses 10 and 11 again with me. Then Jacob departed from Beersheba and went toward Haran. He came to a certain place and spent the night there because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of the place and put it under his head and lay down in that place. Jacob was on a journey. And the journey Jacob was on was precipitated, directed by his father. Look up at the first couple of verses in chapter 28. So Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said to him, "You shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan. Arise, go to Padan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, your mother's father, and from there take yourself a wife from the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother." Now, of course, this was all in accordance with God's purpose and looking for the seed, the promised seed. That was to come. And Jacob is obedient to his father. Look at verse 6. Now Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him away to Padan Aram to take for himself a wife from there, and that he blessed him and charged him, saying, "You shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan," and that Jacob had obeyed his father and his mother, and had gone to Padan Aram. And now, in our text, in verse 10, we see that Jacob departed from Beersheba, which is toward the south in the land of Palestine. If you draw a line across the map at the bottom of the Dead Sea, it's down in this area, in the middle of Palestine, that you find Beersheba. And Jacob was to go to Haran, which was close to the headwaters of the Euphrates River to the north. Not a little journey, about 450 miles. Let me give you a little clue here, folks. In that day, no paved bike paths. No bikes. No interstate freeway. This was a caravan route which had been beaten down by the camels. It was a rough road. And it took a while walking, and this is how Jacob had to go. He had to walk. His companion was probably a walking stick. And so there he went, walking. And if you would walk 2.5 miles an hour, you'd be walking along at a pretty good pace. And at that pace, and I doubt that it was that fast, at that pace, it would take 3.5 weeks to walk steadily, not dilly-dallying around, go that distance. So Jacob was on a journey, and little did he know that when he got to Paddan Aram, to Laban's household, that another 14 or 15 years were going to be added to the time of that journey. They had no idea this was the case. And the text gives us the idea that there was a first stop. Well, it may not have been the first stop, because from Beersheba to Luz, or Bethel, was about 48 miles. Now, how long would it take you to walk 48 miles? I'm guessing, well, if it was 2 miles, 2.5 miles an hour, there you are. 12 hours, right? 12-hour a day, walking steadily. So a couple of days, probably. Might have been longer. And he comes to this place in Luz. He's working to get on this journey, and he takes his rest. Probably late at night he gets there. The gate of the city is closed, and so he has to take his rest outside the city. And he lays down on the ground, and grabs a rock for a pillow. How many of us would do that? Okay. So Jacob's on a journey. Let me remind you, folks, you too are on a journey in this life. Some of you are at the beginning of the journey. Some of you are at the middle of the journey. Some of you are closer to the end of the journey. Every one of you is on a journey in this life. And God has called you in this journey upon which you are traveling, or in which you are traveling. Now, when Jacob rests in Luz, God sees fit to give him a little confirmation of the fact that he's on the right track. This is a very good thing. Verse 12. And he had a dream, and behold, a ladder was set on the earth with its top reaching to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. You can imagine that Jacob goes fast asleep, and he has a dream, a very vivid dream. Certainly, you've on occasion had a vivid dream, have you not? And when you wake up, you say to yourself, wow, was I in there? Was I in there in that dream? Is that what happened? I mean, it was so vivid that it's hard to make a distinction between the dream and reality. And this is what happens to Jacob. It's a very vivid dream. And in the dream, he sees a ladder, or the word may be translated staircase. It may actually be a staircase. But we can't get away from Jacob's ladder, can we? That's virtually impossible. So we'll go with the ladder imagery. And there are angels ascending and descending on the ladder. The ladder's Christ. We can rest assured this is the case, because at the end of the first chapter of the Gospel of John, Jesus says, "You shall see the angels ascending and descending on the Son of Man." And it's a clear allusion to this dream of Jacob. So Jesus is the ladder. And of course, this makes sense, doesn't it? Christ is the way to heaven. And God, the Lord, is at the head of the ladder. Now, what about these angels? The popular interpretation of this is that when individuals die, when they pass from this life, and they're believers, that the angels of God escort their souls into the presence of God, and then they come back down, and hence ascending and descending. You think it would be descending and ascending. In fact, the opposite, ascending and descending, you see. My youngest daughter, Christy, has had a very good friend of similar age, early 30s, two young daughters, 5 years old and 2 years old, ovarian cancer. She just died. And some of you have asked me about Irma. Irma's back in Indiana, as my daughter Christy has been consumed helping this family who just lost their mother. But praise God, we can be assured from the testimony that when she passed from this life, the angels took her soul and escorted her into the presence of the good God of heaven. And we're glad for that. And so this vivid dream and a meeting with Christ, which is a confirmation on the journey, a lot of it to take place yet, a confirmation that Jacob is on the right path. Aren't you glad that often God will give you a confirmation with regard to the journey that you're on, that you're going in the right direction? I remember so well that when we were called to come to Pittsburgh and go to the seminary, that we put our house on the market. And what do? You pray, right? Somebody will come along. You pray. Well, in this circumstance, it doesn't happen always this way. In this circumstance, another couple in the community came to us in fairly short order, wrote a check for the total amount, and that was it. Said, praise God, we're on our way. That was a confirmation for us. The confirmation comes in different ways, doesn't it? But thank God that it does come to help us know that we're on course. But God's not done here in the dream. God has a message for Jacob. Look at verses 13 and following. And behold, the Lord stood above it, that is the ladder, and said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give it to you and to your descendants. You, your descendants will also be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and in your seed, see, that would be the literal way to translate it. In you and in your seed, all the families of the earth will be blessed. Now, the very end of verse 14, in you and in your seed, all the families of the earth will be blessed, is the basic promise that was given to Abraham. Right? You remember this? Do you remember this? Okay. The basic promise that was given to Isaac, and now it's given to Jacob. The basic covenant promise. And when you go to Galatians chapter 3 and verse 8, you can look at this up later. When you go to Galatians 3 and verse 8, the Apostle Paul says this promise is the gospel. That God spoke the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you and in your seed, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why? Because the seed, you know, I've already made a point of this, the seed is Christ. In and through Jesus Christ, all the families of the earth will be blessed. This is a promise that has global significance. Here's Jacob now lying with his head on a rock, having a dream, and God is saying to him, okay, what you're about and what I'm going to fulfill through you has global significance. And I can tell you with great confidence, friends, that this is part of the reason you are here tonight sitting where you are. Because you have been caught up in this promise through Jesus Christ. See? What an amazing thing this actually is. Now, when you look at verse 13, the promise includes land. And I want to press something here with you folks. Don't go down the path, please, don't go down the path that many are traveling, which says that the land is the preeminent thing. The land is not the preeminent thing. A little piece of real estate in the Middle East is not the preeminent thing. The promise with regard to Jesus Christ is the preeminent thing. And you must keep your eyes on Christ, seated at the right hand of God. Is this not what Paul tells us? Keep your focus on Christ. And this is in part what God was getting Jacob to do. See, here's the dream, here's the ladder. Christ is meeting with you. Keep your eye on Christ. You're on a journey. How are you going to reach your journey's end? You must keep your eye on the goal. Christ. You see, this is the idea. This is the preeminent thing. Some are getting caught up in the idea of the land. Okay, you can talk about the land, but what is the land? The land, it turns out, is a token of something bigger. When Joshua went into the land, he received rest, which was a picture of the rest we receive when we enter heaven. And so the land is not the end of things. It's a picture portraying something bigger, something higher. And how do you get to heaven? Through Christ. You must keep your eye on Christ. And if you look at verse 14 again, what does God say to Jacob? Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth and will spread out to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and in your seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. The world is promised to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. In fact, Paul actually says this in Romans, that the world is promised to them. So keep your eye on the proper thing, or I should better say, the proper person, Jesus Christ. And this is what we're called to do in our journey. And this is what Jacob was called to do. Now let's continue on in our text and see what takes place. Because now Jacob arises from his slumbers. And he realizes what has taken place. And he recognizes the providences of God. Verse 16. Well, I need to back up. I've skipped over verse 15. How could I do that? Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. There are not only eternal promises, but there are temporal promises. I'll walk with you. I'll be with you. As you go on your journey, I'm going to take care of you. And you won't have to worry about food and clothing, and you keep your eye on me. I'll provide all the necessities. I wonder how many of you would raise your hand and say, throughout life, I found God to be faithful, and He's provided all the necessities. Amen. I remember when our family has been in very difficult straits. And we didn't know in one case what would happen with one of our daughters and her children. And I remember taking my wife by the hand and saying, "Honey, God has always been faithful to us. He's never left us or forsaken us. And I know in the coming weeks and months, He's going to do the same." And that's the good God that we have. The temporal, it's not only the eternal promises, but it's the temporal promises. Thank God that this is the case. Okay, now I'll go on to verse 16. "Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, 'Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it.' He was afraid and said, 'How awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven.' So Jacob rose early in the morning and took the stone he had put under his head and set it up as a pillar and poured oil on its top. He called the name of the place Bethel. However, previously the name of the city had been Luz." He wakes up and he realizes, I'm in the presence of God. God's been dealing with me. It often takes us a look back, doesn't it? We have to look at things in retrospect often to realize, oh, God's had His hand on me. This is why I'm here. Irm and I still drive in the car in Pittsburgh and look at each other and say, "We're in Pittsburgh. Can you believe it?" A gal from Kansas, a little farm town in Kansas, "We're in Pittsburgh. What are we doing here?" God has us. You have to look back. God has us here. And it's a very good thing. And this is what's happening with Jacob. He's realizing, God has been dealing with me. God is in this place. This is what this dream is all about. And you can imagine how he's humbled by this. In verse 17, he says, "How awesome is the place? This is the house of God." Why? God's present. That's why it's the house of God. It's the gate of heaven, the ladder, the entrance into heaven. And I'm standing at the very gate of heaven in the house of God. Well, often it's the case you're in that circumstance, aren't you? Maybe it's in private devotions, reading the Bible, and all of a sudden the light comes on and you realize the significance of a portion of Scripture. And you realize the presence of God. Every Lord's Day, when you come to worship, the gathered assembly of God's people is a covenanted assembly in which God has committed Himself to meet with you and me, to apply His covenant word to us. This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven, where you hear the word of God, where you hear the gospel, and you can grasp Jesus Christ. And every week when you come to worship, you should realize that this is the case. You should have the posture of Jacob. This is the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. How awesome is the place? So I try to drill it into my students that worship is not like, well, you'd say the same thing, wouldn't you? Worship is not like a PTA meeting. Worship is not like a Kiwanis meeting. Oh, they may sing some songs and play the piano and do some things like this. But do they meet with Jesus Christ? And Jacob recognizes suddenly the providence of God at work in his life. You and I must be able to look at life and the journey upon which we are walking, the journey of life in which we are engaged, and we must be able to look back and say, there is the providence of God. There is God's hand at work. This is where He led me. This is where He led my children. You have to pause, don't you? And think about the good providences of God. And this is what Jacob does. He realizes God's presence. And then he makes a commitment. Verses 20 and following. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will keep me on this journey that I take, and will give me food to eat and garments to wear, and I return to my father's house in safety, then the Lord will be my God. This stone which I have set up as a pillar will be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will surely give a tenth to you. Then Jacob went on his journey and came to the land of the sons of the east. Jacob commits himself in faith to continue the journey. Jacob is not bargaining with God. This would not be the proper view of the text. The original language, you see, gives us a condition which is likely to transpire. That's the idea. And so you can read the text like this. If God will be with me and will keep me on this journey, and I know that He will, and will give me food to eat and garments to wear, I'm assured that this is the case, and I return to my father's house in safety, then the Lord will be my God. The Lord will prove Himself that He is indeed my God. What a deal God is prepared to seal with you and me. He's not asking you to bargain with Him. He's saying, I'm going to prove to you that I am your God. Trust me. Trust me. Trust me throughout the journey of this life. See, there's the lesson. And there's where Jacob goes. In faith, he embarks on the rest of his journey. And God is calling you to do the same, to trust Him. No matter where you are in the journey now, to trust Him on the rest of the journey. I spoke to you about Robin just a little bit ago. This young woman who just passed away. And her testimony now is that of faith in Jesus Christ. We know what that dash between the two dates represents. And she took steps to talk to her children and prepare her children. And she had a deep impact on our family. Trust Christ throughout the journey of life, long or short. Allow me to direct your attention to another family. Ten-year-old Aaron with leukemia. Well, Aaron's not 10 years old any longer. I'll tell you the rest of the story in a moment, but here's what happened. He was in Kansas City, Kansas with leukemia, preparing for a bone marrow transplant. I remember very well visiting him in the hospital. He was in an isolette. A big one, not a little one that you put babies in, a big one. And they were killing all the bone marrow in this boy's body. 10 years old. In another part of the hospital, his baby brother, who turned out to be the match in the family, was the donor. What's dad to do? One son's a donor, other son's in over here. Well, that's not the end of the story. Where's mom? Mom is in the delivery room giving birth to another child. How do you handle a situation like that? You have to trust Christ. There's nothing else you can do. And that's what this family did. And this father taught his children to trust Christ throughout the journey of life. And he brought up his family in this way. Now, I remember very well the father calling the elders of the church together, lay hands on my son and pray for him. And we did so a couple of times publicly, and we did so privately. And Aaron, it turns out, was the only survivor of a group of bone marrow transplants in the hospital at that time. And 20 years later, the hospital has written up a report on him. Whether short or longer, what does Christ call us to do? Trust Him throughout the journey of this life. Through thick and thin, trust Christ throughout the journey of this life. Jacob had to learn that lesson. And we must learn that lesson too. So that's the challenge. Trust Christ throughout the journey of your life. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Good and gracious you are. Unworthy are we. And yet you've come to us. You meet with us. You confirm your good and precious promises to us. You encourage us and carry us along in the journey of life. Father, we do trust you. Not because it's part of our character or something innate within us, but it's because of your grace at work in us. That's the only way we can trust you. Thank you. We do trust you. And I pray that you'll bring this message home to all of our hearts that in the days and weeks and months and years ahead, we will trust You in the journey. And when that day comes for us to set aside this life, we thank You that the promise is that we will be escorted into Your presence to enjoy You forever. Thank You. Bless us in the interim that we may indeed trust You in the walk that You've given to us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.